I greet you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. A beautiful day that God has blessed us with to worship. I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 for a text verse to the message. I think this is a fairly familiar verse that we have probably seen and read many times. In Romans 5, verse 5, he says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." I've titled the message this morning, "The Love of God in Our Hearts." The love of God in our hearts. I'd like to read the first 8 verses of this chapter, and then we want to look at what it means here to shed abroad. Verse 1, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The phrase that I'm using for the text is, "because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." Actually, it's a whole sentence. "Shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So it's pretty clear there that it's the love of God, and it's shed abroad in our hearts. So I think we need to look at a couple definitions of a couple words there. One of those is shed abroad, and there's just one Greek word for that phrase, shed abroad. And that Greek word means to shed abroad or to pour out. It means to pour forth, to bestow, to gush out, to run greedily, to shed abroad or forth, or to spill. And, you know, depending what you would be spilling out or pouring out, you know, we could pour out anger. We could pour out all kinds of sin and unrighteousness and all kinds of things like that. But when we think about pouring out the love of God and spilling that out, for it to just run greedily out, in other words, with haste and with some pressure behind it, it kind of really changes the picture as something that I think we would desire. The word hearts there in the Greek, now that's the next part, is looking where it is being put. That word means the heart or the thoughts or feelings, the mind or the middle. And I have a picture here that I want to look at. When I went searching for, need to zoom in here. When I went looking for the way man is made in our body, soul, and spirit, I came across this of, or maybe I read that somewhere, someone had talked about our body, soul, and spirit being a type of the temple. And then I Googled the three parts of a temple, and I was impressed with how this corresponds with the body, soul, and spirit that we consist of, that we're made of. And so we have the outer court, or you could say the porch. And I'm not sure, I didn't really study into this, but they have that down at the bottom. They have the gate called the way. And that really blesses me to think of that, of how whoever put that out there drew that with, to get into the Holy of Holies, we must have Jesus, because to get into the porch, Jesus is the way. And then to get into to the outer court would represent our body, and I have another picture to talk about that in a little bit. The second part would be the holy place, or the middle part where you come into, where the golden altar of incense is, the golden lampstands, the table, the showbread. And to enter that, we must align with truth, Jesus being the truth. And then last but not least would be the Holy of Holies, wherein is the mercy seat, where we come into the presence of God. In there is the Ark of the Covenant. And I think in order to enter into the Holy of Holies, we must be in a covenant relationship with God, our Creator God. And we must have life in order to enter into the Holy of Holies, to come through that veil. Is that whited out? I'm not sure what. See, where's this light? For some reason, that is whiting out there. Okay, the veil called life, now you can see that. For some reason, it's putting a white spot right there in that middle. Okay, I guess I had it off. I'm not sure why it's doing that. It's reflecting off my screen. Okay, well, we'll leave that. So the way that correlates with us is our body would be the outer court, our soul, wherein is the mind, the will, and the emotions. And you remember what the Greek word for heart means here? It means our thoughts and feelings, or the mind. And so I think this verse is actually saying that the love of God is shed abroad into our soul by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And then we have the Holy of Holies, which is our spirit, our innermost being, the part that God speaks into, the part where we come into a covenant relationship with God, where we enter into the presence of God. And I'm thinking of a person that, you know, is not born again, first of all, and that person obviously would not have the Spirit of God within his spirit. There's no connection there. There is no invitation. We had in our Sunday school lesson about a mediator, and someone said that a mediator, you know, is someone that mediates between two people, and but it's put out as, what was the word that was used? It's put out as something that you can either take or leave. And that today, Jesus Christ is our mediator between man and God, and he is inviting us to invite the Holy Spirit into our spirit, into our innermost being, to give us life and to allow us to enter within the veil into a covenant relationship with our Creator God. But it's put out there as something we can take or leave, something we can choose to accept or we can reject. And so when a person is not born again, then obviously that person is still a spirit, but the spirit of life of Christ is not within the spirit of man. But this morning, I believe I'm speaking to people who are probably born again, people who have invited the Holy Spirit, who have invited Jesus Christ into their spirit. And so within our Holy of Holies, within our spirit, we have life. We have the life of Christ within us. The Spirit of God is within us. However, even though we have the Spirit of Christ within us, and the love of God is in our spirit, is the love of God being shed abroad into our soul as God wants it to be? So, in essence, I think what we have is from a person that is born again, from the Holy of Holies, God is wanting to speak into our inner court, into our soul. And on the flip side, we have the devil who is trying to speak to us from the outer court through our body. He is trying to speak outwardly into our inner court, into our soul. And so we have the conflict. And, you know, it's up to us, being Jesus being a mediator, it's up to us again whether we want the love of God in our soul. The problem that comes in is, you know, the question would be, what is in our inner court? What resides within our soul, within the inner court here? That's blurry yet or not. What is happening in there? What is preventing, possibly, the love of God from being shed abroad into our inner court, into our soul? You know, the teaching is given, and I think it agrees with the Word of God, that in our soul we have the mind, the will, and the emotions. And that has often been drawn with the three-part circle. The body being the outer, the soul being the second, and the spirit being the inner. And the teaching is given that, you know, we take things into our mind or our emotions, our feelings, and we process that, and we bring it to our will, and we bring that out through our body, and we put it into action. So I believe that is a key to understanding why the battle is over our soul. Because when you have a soul that is given to the devil, then obviously the devil is achieving his purpose for us in life. And that verse that the primary that had that about envying and strife, where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So when we have envying and strife in our soul, and we are using that in our feelings, in our mind, and we're using that and we bring that to our will, and we bring that envying and strife out through our body, and we exercise that, and we put that into action, guess what happens? When there are other people who have envying and strife in their souls, now you have a lot more confusion and evil work. And you have a butting of heads, and you have contention. And like Ralph said last Sunday, it's not coming from the individual that we see, it's coming from the enemy who is seeking to destroy us. And Jesus said that very clearly, that the devil, the thief, has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And that is his purpose. And so that explains so clearly why the battle is over our soul, because our inner court, that is where things are processed. That is where things happen that come out. The things that we can do, the things that we say, the actions that occur are coming from our soul. And that is why the devil wants control of that. And that is why God wants control of that. But we are people of choice. God has given us choice, and so therefore the devil cannot force us to do what he wants us to do, and God chooses not to force us to do what he wants us to do. God could have created us like puppets where we wouldn't have a choice, and we would just be made to do what he wants us to do. But God created us in his image, and he wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. He wants us to become more like Jesus Christ. And so when we take a soul that is full of wounds and full of pain, or full of lust, is full of sin, is full of unrighteousness, is full of fear, and you know, you put the words in there, the things that could be in our soul, and you take a soul like that, and out of that soul is coming all kinds of confusion and evil work, all kinds of strife and envy, and all kinds of things that makes you wonder, is the person even a Christian? Because the soul is so full of this stuff. But when we open our soul And God speaking to us from the bottom of our heart, from inside our soul, speaking to us. The devil is speaking to us from the outside, trying to bring his wickedness in. And we say yes to God, and the Holy Ghost is given access to our soul. And y'all sang that verse of that song, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And Jesus is knocking at the door, and he says, "I want into your soul." And we say yes to Jesus, and we open our soul up to God, to Jesus Christ. And we say, "I don't care what's in there. I just want that to be in tune with what's in the Holy of Holies," where we know that the Spirit of God is in a born-again person, the Spirit of God and the love of God, and all the good things, all the attributes of God are residing in our spirit because the Spirit has gone to life in Christ. And so the whole nature and realm of the goodness of God is residing in the Holy of Holies, and it is wanting to flood out and to be poured out and to gush out into our soul, into our inner court, and it wants to be exercised in our feelings and our emotions, our mind, and it wants to be brought out in our will, and it wants to be put into action. You know, at prison the other night, I talked about potential, and I talked about, you know, how that potential for good is so much greater than the potential for evil, because good is so much stronger than evil. So when we have a person's soul who is filled with the love of God, and it is poured into there, and where there was wounding and pain, there is brought in healing. Where there is fear, there is brought in love. You know, there's a complete change when we surrender to God and we open up our soul to God and we allow God, the love of God, be poured into our soul by the Holy Ghost, and there is change for the good that is brought about into our soul. And, you know, imagine on the flip side when we have a soul that has all those things in and we listen to the devil speaking to us from the outside through our body, and there's more pain and there's more wounding, there's more fear, there's more lust, there's more unrighteousness, there's more sin, and all those kinds of things, the works of the flesh that it talks about in Galatians 5, you know, when there's just more and more of that, and those things are multiplied, and then there's that much more of those things that are coming out of our lives. And like I said earlier, we begin to wonder, is the person even a Christian? Versus when the love of God is poured in and change begins to happen as we surrender our lives, our soul to God, and change begins to happen, and God is glorified. God is glorified by what is coming out of our soul, coming out of our life, out of our body through our will. God is glorified by that because of the love of God that is shed abroad in our heart. And I love that picture of what that should look like and of what should happen because of the love of God being shed abroad in our heart. So how do we make that happen or allow that to happen? I think, first of all, we must come to a place where we realize by faith that the Spirit of God and the love of God is already in here. We must accept that by faith. We must believe that. The Bible says in Romans 1:17 that the just shall live by faith. So we must believe that. Jesus said in John 8:37, "Whosoever believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Not just a little bit, but rivers of living water. And you know, when that happens, when this love that is accepted by faith, the love of God, is poured out into the inner court, it's almost like the Holy of Holies is expanded, and now it takes in the inner court. It completely encompasses the inner court. And I like to envision that as not just staying with the inner court, but also taking in the outer court, where everything that we do and say is coming from the Holy of Holies. And I believe that is where God wants us to live, where His Spirit in our Holy of Holies, in our spirit, the Spirit of God is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and His love speaking to us is coming out into our soul, and then it comes out of our body. And it's like our spirit is being enlarged to encompass our whole body. And the love of God is flowing out of that. And it's a potential that cannot be contained. It has to come out because it's God. I love that picture. Last Sunday, in our Sunday school class, Brother Mike brought out how he had read this question somewhere about that asked, would we serve God if there were no consequences? You know, if there were no heaven or hell, if there was no reward of heaven or there were no consequences of hell, would we serve God? And I think that's a valid question. And if you give that some thought, would we? I believe that when we realize the love of God in the Holy of Holies, and that comes out into our soul and our body, I don't think it really matters anymore whether there's a reward or consequences or not. Because we're so encompassed with the love of God that the love of God is what is driving us. Or driving is the wrong word. It's what's drawing us. And if we are only serving God because of the fear of the consequences of hell, then fear is what's driving us. And that's a total wrong motive. Doesn't mean that you can't go to heaven because of the spirit of the life of Christ, which is within your Holy of Holies, within your spirit. But the thing is, when we stay in that mode and we stay in that place, we become useless in a sense, not very profitable for the kingdom, because the love of God is not being shed abroad in our hearts, in our soul. It's not being shed abroad and coming out of our body and being put into action. And maybe there are places, you know, I give allowance for that there's a possibility that we have opened up part of our inner court, and you know, some of the things in our inner court have been shed, the love of God has been poured out into, but there are still a lot of areas, and that brings me back to the conversation we had in Sunday school today. Ralph was talking about the planting seeds. James had brought out the thing of planting seeds first, but then Ralph talked about, it doesn't matter who brought it, about planting seeds of love, and of how that we, if we would plant seeds in a parking lot out here, that we, you know, probably wouldn't expect a whole lot of fruit coming from that. So how many of us still have parking lots in our soul? And can you imagine what the love of God would do to the stony ground in our soul if we open that up? If we decide that I'm going to follow Jesus in every part of my soul that He wants me to follow Him in. And it doesn't matter. We don't have to fret and stew and worry about that and be concerned that, yeah, there's still a bunch of parking lot there. But just simply to say yes to God, and that God, in His time, when we are ready, and he will know when that time is, that He will take us there and we would be willing to follow Him. I believe that's where God wants us, to a place of surrender, a place of yieldedness, a place of submittedness, a place of standing at attention, like the cattle dog I talked about here some time ago, of being at attention and being willing to do whatever God says to do. And if that means going into that deep, wounding, and painful part, maybe it's a bunch of lies that are down in that inner court, maybe it's anger that comes out of our lives. Maybe there's pride. Maybe there's hypocrisy. It doesn't matter what it is. There's nothing to be afraid of. The Bible says in 1 John that perfect love casts out all fear. And a lot of times it's fear that keeps us from going into those parts of our heart. We're afraid of what we'll find there. Or I'm not sure what we're afraid of, but we're afraid to go there. I saw something recently, I think it was on Facebook, that said religion versus sonship. It said religion says, I have messed up, Dad's going to kill me. You know, that's fear. And that's what religion, that's how religion works. It's a performance thing. Versus sonship says, I have messed up, I need to call Dad. You see the difference? That is love. And the devil wants us to live in that religion and that fear that I have messed up and I'm afraid to call out, because that's the last thing the devil wants us to do, is to cry out to our Father, because that's where we find restoration and healing and forgiveness. Sonship, who we're not afraid of, you know, and yeah, I recognize I've messed up, but I need to call my Father. I need to cry out to my Father. And we look at the prodigal son, a very good example of that. How the prodigal son had gone out, had taken everything he had, everything his father had given him, his total inheritance, and he had blown it. The only thing he had left was the fact that he was still his father's son. He had blown everything. And he came to the point where he said, I'm not even worthy to be called my father's son anymore, but I'm going to go back. I'm going to cry out to my father. I'm going to ask, Father, would you just take me back as your servant? And you know what happened? His father was watching for him. His father knew in his spirit that he had repented. And he was watching for him. And when he was yet a great ways off, his father went running to him. And he gave him a hug in his dirty pigsty clothes. And he said, this, my son, was lost and is found. He said, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and put shoes on his feet. He didn't go through a 6-month proving period or a year proving period or whatever. He was instantly restored to his sonship when he repented. He was given the robe of righteousness. He was given his dad's credit card. In essence, that's what the ring would have meant in those days, that he could go anywhere in town and he could show his father's ring and he could charge to his father's account. And he put shoes. I'm not exactly sure what the shoes all mean, but that could have been a type of usefulness or acceptance of being put back to work in his father's house. On the flip side, when we look at the inner court of the elder brother, we see the reconciliation and the restoration that was given to the prodigal son. And the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It was the goodness of God that brought the prodigal son to cry out to his dad, to his father. We look at the inner court of the elder brother, and what do we see there? Pride, hypocrisy, anger, lies, pain, wounding. And with that parable, we don't see any. Jesus didn't give any indication of any restoration. And that hurts. The thing of having made agreement with the enemy to the point of saying that I'm better than my brother, and he couldn't be restored because of that pride. He was not willing to open up his inner court. He was not willing to cry out. He was living in the religion. I've messed up. Dad's going to kill me. I believe there was fear there. Self-justification. Works of righteousness that he thought he had done. And Jesus was using that for pointing out what was going on in the lives and the hearts, the inner courts of the scribes and Pharisees and pointing out their need of him in the Holy of Holies for the love of God to be shed abroad into their inner court. We see the difference. When the prodigal son came to himself, it says, when he realized what he had done and he repented and the life of Christ was put into his Holy of Holies, we see how it flooded out into his inner court and how it came out into his outer court and how it took him back to the Father. We see the difference, the potential of the love of God. So the question for us today is, what is still in our inner court? What is still in our heart that we haven't allowed the love of God to flood and to change and to make a difference? So that the love of God can flood out and flow out of our soul and out of our bodies to the glory of God. I'd like to talk just a little bit about love versus control. When we have, in the church, we have control, the thing of religion, which in a sense could be idolatry. Control, when we have that spirit of control and we really are concerned about what the other person is doing, That type of control, that type of spirit is very suspicious about what's going on in the other person's life. And we're not willing to yield control of the other person's life, of the other person's inner court and outer court. We're not willing to yield that to the Holy of Holies, the Holy Spirit that resides there. Control has to be in charge. Love, as the Bible says, hides or covers a multitude of sins. Love overlooks faults and mistakes. Where control is focused on those and is pointing those out and is trying to force a person to change, it's a driver, if you will, versus love is a drawer. And I had a message here some time ago about driven or led. You know, cattle are driven, but sheep are led. Sheep are drawn by the love of the shepherd. Cattle are driven by force with pricks and goads and whips and things like that. Sheep follow the shepherd of their own will. So control is like the master that is whipping the cattle and driving them, whereas love is a shepherd, and Jesus is that shepherd, and Jesus wants to shed his love abroad into our hearts so that we become under shepherds, if you will, so that our lives bear testimony to the goodness of God, to the love of God, and it draws people. You know, and when a person doesn't show up for Sunday services, there is no suspicion of why the person isn't there. There is love, and it covers that. Control has to know why the person isn't there. The control has to find out what is driving that person. It's very suspicious. Maybe they've got a wrong motive. Maybe they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. That's control. Control is looking for bad behavior, and then it wants to punish that bad behavior. Love is looking for the good behavior, and it wants to reward that good behavior. Love believes that the work that has begun in the Holy of Holies is going to continue, and it's going to flood out, and it's going to spread out. Love will speak life into the other person. Versus control is speaking death, condemnation, and shame. And you can guess where the two come from. Love comes from God. Control comes from the enemy. To steal, kill, and destroy. 1 Peter 4:8 says that we should have fervent charity, that charity will cover the multitude of sins. I'd like to read Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. He asks some questions here. He asks, first of all, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we look at that and we go by faith that the love of God is in our Holy of Holies, and that no matter what comes, and there's a whole slew of things that are mentioned in those verses there, and it is saying, it is asking the question, who can separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Who can separate us from the fact that within our spirit, within our Holy of Holies, our in by the mercy seat, in the presence of God, there is the all-encompassing love of God. And God wants that love to flow out into our inner court, into our outer court, and encompass our lives, our very lives being led by the love of God. Who can separate us from that? There's one thing that's not mentioned in that passage that can separate us from the love of God. And that is our choice. If we choose to say, you know, I don't believe this, I don't want any more of this, God will let us go. But as long as we continue in faith and we say, yes, even though it doesn't feel like it, I believe that the love of God is in here, and I believe that the love of God is going to grow in here, and that I am yielding my life to God, well, guess what? There is no one that can separate you from the love of God. Jesus said, no man can pluck my sheep out of my Father's hand. No one, not even the devil himself. And remember, he's just a little puny guy anyway, when we look at him in the light of God. I'd like to close with this verse out of 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. It says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. The Lord direct your heart, your soul, your inner court. The Lord direct that into the love of God, to look within your spirit and to say and to see and to accept by faith that, yes, the love of God is in my spirit. And I accept that, and I believe that. And I'm going to patiently wait for Christ to do his work in me. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to say yes to whatever Christ, God, wants to do in my soul, in my inner court, and in my body. I'm going to say yes. I'm going to choose to wait. I'm not going to try to run ahead of him, but I'm going to be ready at whatever point he wants to bring his love and flood his love out into my inner court, into my soul, into my body. I'm ready for that. Because I know that he is right, that he is faithful, that he is true, and that he makes no mistakes. And so I'm going to patiently wait for him. And I'm going to allow God to direct my heart, my mind, my will, and my emotions into the love of God. I'm going to be looking at the love of God in the coming days. And I'm going to allow God to speak into my soul with his love and into that patient waiting for Christ, because I know he's going to come through. I know He is faithful. I know He is true. And I know I can trust Him because He is God. Let's kneel to pray.